Got a couple of participation things, if you're willing. We're going to start off with one that I'd like everybody to participate. Then I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers to come up and do a little improv. But that'll come in just a couple seconds. But if you are willing, if you'd turn to somebody right close to you and finish this sentence, all right? He, she, or she, he was brought. And you fill in the ending there. All right? Go ahead and turn to somebody right close to you if you would. Okay, let's hear some of those. She, he was brought
to school.
To church. To my house. All right. I was here and brought to the hospital, brought to their seats at the front, to the head table, to the VIP, brought in for questioning, brought to the front of the class, to the front of the line. Okay? Now, let me just see, you know, thumbs up or down. Was your statement, was it positive, negative, or in between? Let me see your thumbs. All right? Okay, most of you are in good moods this morning. I'm seeing a lot of thumbs up, all right? Some of you are here. I didn't see too many that were here. That's good news for me, all right? Because it's a lot easier to speak to people who are in a good mood. You know, if you guys were all like this, I was like, oh, I got a lot of work to do. I got to bring a lot of energy this morning. All right. You know, sometimes we don't like to be taken somewhere. I was thinking about being brought to the front of the class. When I was in grade 9, we had assigned seating for the first part of the year. And I remember the day that the teacher said, okay, now you guys can sit wherever you want. And my friend Roland and I, we went straight to the back of the class. And we sat right at the back. And we hadn't sat down for 10 seconds when the teacher said, Roland, Andy, I need you right at the front, right up here. And so apparently it wasn't just Grant who had trouble with me, you know. And so I think lots of times we don't always like to be brought somewhere. You know, we tend to like to go where we want to go, right? We like to be in control of our destination. Well, today we're going to be talking about how God has brought us closer to Him. And what effect that has on our lives. And specifically as we look at going into this new year, how God has, what He has done to bring us into relationship with Him. Now, if you are here this morning, and if you're hearing my voice, then you are here this morning. I'm going to assume that you have an interest in getting closer to God. Now, I'm just going to assume that right off the bat. Now, you may not have that in mind, but I'm going to assume that you want to get closer to God. And if you're if that's not your assumption, just go ahead, go to sleep. I have lots of students who fall asleep on me every day, you know, when I'm teaching my classes, so I won't be offended at all. But assuming that you do want to get closer to God, let's start. You may be in one of these three positions. Some right now, you are exploring God, and right now you've got some questions about Him. And maybe you're questioning, is God for real? And maybe are the claims about God that are in Scripture, are those really true? And you're wondering, can I really trust God? And if you're in that position, I'm so glad that you are here. Some of us here, we've been close to God for a long time, and we're just looking to get closer. Others of us, we were really close to God at one point in time, and we've kind of drifted away. And as you go into the new year, this is a great time to kind of reevaluate our position with God and reevaluate where do we want to be in terms of that relationship with God. And this, what better time than the beginning of the year? Because right now the relationship may feel a little bit stale. Like I said, I believe if you want to get closer to God, what we look at today can help you in that. And for many of us, the things that we're going to look at will just be a reminder of things that you already know. But sometimes it's the reminders is exactly what we need. So, if you're willing, would you read this verse with me? It's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can we do that one more time?
But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Let me pray.
Father, I pray that as we look into your word, I pray that you will do what only you can do. I pray that you will bring your word to life. That you will speak in ways that you will speak to our hearts. Things that we need to be reminded of, things that we have heard many, many times, things that we will hear for the very first time, that you will bring to mind, that you will pierce our hearts, that you will, as I said, do what only you can do this morning. God, teach us, teach me. Use your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you probably already know this, but let's do some basic analysis of this verse. All right? Who was once far away? Well, the Bible says every one of us was far away from God. And so I asked earlier for some volunteers. So I'm looking for two volunteers to do a little basic improv. And so while those two volunteers are coming up, you didn't even know you were going to volunteer this morning, but two of you are going to come up right now as I'm finishing this. Okay, so in Christ, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that speaks to the sacrifice of Jesus. Do we have two people coming up here? All right, okay, we got one. We got one more coming up, all right? One of you is thinking about it still right now, and you're thinking, and you're not going to leave her up here by herself, right? All right, there we go, okay? So the two of you are going to come up, and we got some nice seats for you right here. Oh, beautiful. Okay, so
we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and that speaks to the sacrifice of Jesus, all right? And that was the death of the death on the cross, and the ultimate gift of love that God did in order to bring us close. And so what I want to do is I want to give an illustration of this being far away. I want you to think of spiritual distance. And I want to give an example of relational distance. I want to give an example of, all right, our two friends are riding in a taxi cab together. Now, they're riding in a taxi cab together, and they are mad at each other. Okay? And so, now they are crammed in. This is a very small taxi cab, okay? So they are crunched in together, but they are very upset with each other. And so, even though they have got, you know, physical proximity, emotionally, they are a long ways apart. And so, for those of us who have been married, you know that there have been times where there is physical proximity, but a long distance in terms of emotional distance. All right? So, thank you very much. You guys did a great job. All right, let's give them a hand. All right. Should have brought prizes, but I was not very well prepared for that. Okay? So, now, I'm not sure that's a fair representation of God, because that assumes that God's mad at us, right? And I don't think God is mad at us, because we are the ones who have created the emotional distance from God, right? We're the ones who didn't follow his plan, right? And so when we don't follow his plan, there is distance. There is spiritual distance from him, and there's emotional distance from him. Even if we are physically close by, there's still that emotional distance with him. And yet, God brings us. God brings us back into relationship with him. And he has brought us back into relationship through Jesus Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, we have been brought near. We've been brought near not just physically, but we have been brought near spiritually. And so, I want to go back to this. That in Christ, in the NIV version of the Bible, this phrase, in Christ, is used 93 different times. And we're not going to go through all 93 different instances of this.
I mean, that would take quite a while. But I want to focus on this idea of what does it mean to be in Christ? I think when we are in Christ, it changes our identity. I like to watch spy movies, and one of the things that seems to happen in all kinds of spy movies is somebody changes their identity. And all of a sudden, you know, they pull up and they pull out these different passports, and all the good spies have got lots of different passports, right? You know, they got different names and different identities that they can pull out. And the Bible talks about when we become a Christian, our identity changes. Our identity changes because we take on the identity of Jesus. We take on the identity of Christ. Now I want to ask you, who are you? If we didn't know each other at all and we ran into each other at a Christmas party and we were just making small talk and I were to ask the question, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself, what would you tell me? As you began to describe yourself, what would you say about yourself? You know, would you describe what you do? Would you describe your pastimes? Would you describe the things that you're good at, or the things that you like, or the things that you've done in your past? See, all of us have got things that about our identity that we describe, and you know, some of my students, when I ask them what do they do, and they tell some very interesting stories about their time in jail, and you know, you know, how they want to be identified. They want to be identified as tough. And you know, I did this to get in jail. And I'm like, oh, should you? I'm not sure you really want to be telling that. But they especially do want to be telling that because that's part of their identity, that they are tough. And that's the reason that they went to jail. And that's part of who they are. What about you? What's part of your identity? I've got a friend of mine, and his website calls him an adventurer. And he's climbed Mount Everest. He solo rode the Atlantic, you know, in a rowboat, you know, by himself. Guy's crazy, you know. I asked him one day, you know, what have you done this summer? He says, oh, I went for a rather long run. And I'm like, what is a long run to this guy? And I'm like, so what exactly does that mean? And he said, well, we went out in the Kalahari Desert. We ran a marathon a day for 10 days. I'm like, what? That is crazy. And the guy's smart. He went to MIT. And so just whenever I hang out with him, I feel dumb and I feel lazy. But he's fascinating, you know? And it's interesting. Don't we compare ourselves to people who seem to be more successful? People who are more popular or prettier or whatever that is, we tend to compare ourselves to people who are somehow better than us, right? So, who do you want to be? Let me pivot for just a second. Who does God say that you are? See, when I think about this next year, I think a great starting place for me and for me to be healthy is I need to go back and define myself according to who does God say that I am? And I think when I can settle in and focus in on who does God say that I am, the more that I can settle my identity on who does God say that I am, the healthier that I will be. Well, in Christ, who am I? Well, 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In Galatians 3, it says that we are clothed in Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That we have hidden In Colossians, it says we are hidden in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we are part of the family of faith. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to another. You know, there are times that we feel alone. But Scripture says that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. It says also that we are justified in Galatians chapter 2. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, by faith, but by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. The Bible also says that we have righteousness. In Romans 3:22, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Philippians 3 says, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is faith through faith in Christ. In Christ we're described as his holy people. Stick with me on this. 1 Corinthians 1. To those who are sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Holy people. I don't know about you, but there are times where I think, I don't feel that holy. I mean, I know my thoughts. Let alone my thoughts, I know my actions. You know? If you were to follow me around every single day, and you could, you know, get a transcription of everything that I thought, and then you read these words, holy, holy people. I'm not sure that I'm that holy. I'm not sure that I measure up. I mean, maybe Paul was writing to those holy people way back then, because they were very holy back then, but clearly that doesn't apply to me, or maybe not to us, right? Because they were way more holy back then. But actually, if you read those letters that I just read the introductions to, Paul addressed all kinds of issues. They were not perfect. And I want to make a distinction between holy and perfect. Paul wasn't calling them perfect. In fact, he called out all kinds of issues in the group of people. Hey, you are God's holy people. But hey, you need to knock this off. And you need to stop doing this. Oh, and by the way, you need to stop doing that as well. So he wasn't saying that they were perfect any more than we are perfect. But in that identity, he's saying, you are holy. In the same way that I think if he was here today, he would say, we, because of Christ, we are holy. And that changes our mindset. That changes who we are and what we can do. You know, sometimes the guilt and the shame attack. You know, one of the names of the devil is the accuser of the saints. And I think sometimes the attacks on us because of the guilt and the shame that we feel because of the ways that we haven't measured up. Because, like I said, I know all the mistakes that I've made. And I don't want to just blame the devil. It's not just the devil who goes after me. See, if I think about my own internal monologue, I think about the ways that I talk to myself. Have you ever been self-critical? Have you ever said things that are harmful to yourself? Now, I'm not saying that your life isn't messed up. And there's a time to face that head on. But your identity is one who has been given grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. If you're one who struggles with being self-critical, I encourage you to speak the identity of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus. Grace, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The slate is clean. It's a fresh start. One of the things I love about a new semester, and we're going to start a new semester with my students, is I'm able to tell my students, hey, for all of you who failed last semester, which was about 80% of my students, you know, for all of you who failed last semester, okay, we're starting over. It's fresh, okay? You can pass this quarter, all right? It's fresh. And that's what God looks at all of us and says, the slate is clean. There's no condemnation. You have the holiness. You have the grace because of Jesus. We have the identity of one who has been given grace. One who is not condemned. We're part of a family. Now, if I am one who is been given grace, how can I give grace to others? If I am part of a family, then how do I include more into the family? If I am one who is not condemned, how do I work harder at not condemning? If that is my identity that I have been given, how can I continue to do that? You see, to be in Christ is to continue to grow and mature. It's never to just stay where we're at. And Paul talks so much about growing up and growing into maturity. And everyone who wants to become mature, they need to grow up. Like any area of life or business or sports or school, where you are right now is not where you're where you started or where you should be 5 years from now. You know, a fifth grader in math class, we would expect them to do a lot more than just be able to count numbers, right? And a 12th grader in math class, we would expect them to do a lot more than a fifth grader. Well, the same is true spiritually. As we continue to grow, as God wants us to grow. But growth only comes in our identity. If our identity is such that we are forgiven. We have been given grace. And for me, it's only in that context that growth and maturity can come. You know, but growth is messy, and I think sometimes growth, growth sometimes is painful, and sometimes it feels like we're going backwards, and sometimes it feels like we're not even making progress. Sometimes it feels like we're making more of a mess than when things started. Let me give another analogy. I was thinking about got involved in a bathroom project. And we got a growing family, and so we had a bathroom in the basement, and so we decided that we were going to add a shower to the bathroom. And so I'm not a plumber, but some friends of mine encouraged me. They said, oh, you could do this. And so So we got into this, and we started to, you know, we tore a hole in the floor, and then that hole got bigger and bigger, and you know, and I see some pictures up here. Started off with there's a toilet and a sink, and then pretty soon we started tearing into this floor, and the hole got bigger and bigger, and then we had to move the toilet and we had to move the sink, and then we got to the point, and I thought, what am I doing here? And everything for a while was getting worse, not better. And sometimes that's the way our lives are. Sometimes it feels like our lives are getting worse, not better. And eventually, as the growth went on, and nobody is going to hire me to be a plumber because this took months and months, and you know, I had to backtrack a number of times, but eventually, with some help from some people who are much more experienced than me, we're able to get somewhere, and we finally finished off the project, and yet growth is difficult, and maturity takes us to places that we didn't think that we could ever get to. When I was in the midst of that mess, the idea of a floor that was actually flat, like I said, it was months with a hole in that floor. And there are times in our lives spiritually where we feel like there are months, and there are times where we just feel like there's just a hole. And we wonder, what's going on? Is God doing anything here? And then we read some verses where God says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wait a minute. In all circumstances? He must not mean the circumstances that I'm in right now. Because these circumstances are really not good. And yet you remember Jesus hanging on the cross, giving thanks. You say, oh, that's a level of maturity that I haven't gotten to yet. You see, growth and maturity. God wants us to grow. God wants us to keep moving in our faith. But it all starts with our identity. See, it starts with the fact that we are forgiven. It starts with the fact that we are part of the family. There's no condemnation. But wherever we are at, He wants us to continue to grow. And some of these verses, like I said, like pray in all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes you read those and you're like, what does that mean? And for some, that is like calculus for a preschooler who's just barely learning the numbers. And they're like, give thanks in this circumstances? Are you nuts? Well, maybe not yet. But maybe later. Maybe later be able to give thanks in that circumstance. Wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you to rest in your identity. Rest in your identity of who God says you are. Because I believe when we start with that, when we start with who God tells us who we are, then we can move forward. Will you pray with me as we close? God, thank you. Thank you that you have brought us near. Thank you for what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.